Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today. Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Proverbs, the wisdom book, because Solomon gives us a stern warning at the beginning of his book. Beginning of these many proverbs on daily living, he gives a stern warning to young people in the first chapter. And our subject today is how to teach your child to stand against peer pressure. Beginning in verse 8 of Proverb 1, I'm going to ask you to stand up in respect for the Word of God. Solomon writes, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood.'" You may be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the obeying of His Word. Now, Solomon's warning to us is the danger of being led astray by peer pressure. And human nature has not changed in the 3,000 years since Solomon first penned these words. The danger is just as great today that your child will be led astray by negative peer pressure. In fact, Sharon Scott, who is a licensed professional counselor, who during the 1970s served with the Dallas, Texas Police Force as the director of the First Offender Program. The words, when people committed their first offense, then she was the one that was in charge of working with them, trying to keep them from becoming lifelong criminals. And she said that she was continually amazed at how good kids from caring, loving homes can make poor decisions that result in broken laws and shocked parents. She said the single major factor influencing those poor decisions was negative peer pressure. She said often these crimes were committed out of boredom, on a dare, or a challenge. And majority of these young people would never have committed these crimes had they been alone. But with the wrong peers under negative peer pressure, these kids committed crimes that resulted in their arrest and incarceration. Solomon's warning is, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. In other words, Solomon is saying, don't give in to peer pressure. Stand against the pressure. Stand against what is wrong. Go against the crowd. And stand up for what is right. Now, this is every Christian parent's desire for their child. That we would raise a child that would not be drawn away by the wrong friends. That they would resist peer pressure and would say no to evil. That they would stand firm in righteousness and stand against the attacks of Satan. That they would be so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word that they would stand on His truth no matter what the cost. That we would raise children like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of the Old Testament. These three Hebrew boys were probably in their early teens when an invading army from Babylon came into Israel and kidnapped them, uprooted them from their family and friends and country, and took them to a foreign land. And in this foreign land, the most powerful person in the kingdom, the king, built a statue. And his command was that at the sound of the trumpet that everyone would bow down and worship this statue. And these three Hebrew boys knew that that was not according to what God wanted. And yet the king said he would throw them into the fiery furnace, that they would be killed if they did not obey. But rather than cave in to that negative pressure, those three boys stood firm. Now that's the kind of children we want to raise, isn't it? Young men and young women who will stand against the evil influences of society, against the influences of wrong friends, negative peer pressure, and do what is right. Now how can we raise children who will stand against peer pressure? That's the $64,000 question. That's what we want, but how do we accomplish it? How do we do that? It's no question your children are going to face temptations. It's no doubt they're going to face negative peer pressure somewhere along the way. And as our society gets more and more humanistically secular in its approach, the more temptations, the stronger temptations you can expect. So then how do we teach our children to live out the words of Solomon and stand against the crowd and stand up for righteousness? I'm going to be sharing with you five things today. First, you, the parent, must be a living example of one who stands alone for righteousness. Values are always more caught than taught. How you live speaks much louder than what you say. And so the most important thing, if you're going to teach your children to stand against the negative pressures and stand against the crowd, you've got to be one who's living it out in your life. They need to see in you, in mom, and in dad, one who stands up for what is right, regardless of the cost. It speaks volumes to them when they see that you're willing to lose a promotion at work because you're not willing to bend the rules and do what is unethical or immoral. When you maybe get fired from a job because you will not compromise your biblical convictions. This speaks volumes to them that they have a mom or a dad who's willing to stand for what is right and not cave in to pressures from an ungodly society. For them to see you keep a promise even though that promise costs you dearly because of your commitment to biblical principle of truthfulness, that will do much more to solidify that they stand alone than all the words you can tell them. For your child to think, my dad, my mom loves the Lord Jesus above all, and they're willing to stand on the truth of God's Word no matter what the cost. What an encouragement that is to them. And I might add, if you are not willing to do that, then you don't need to do any of these other things I'm going to say because they're not going to work. If it's one thing children see is hypocrisy, and they will not stand alone for righteousness if they do not see an example in their mom and dad. You remember Moses? If there was anyone in the Old Testament that stood against the crowd for what was right, at least what he thought was right, was Moses. Even when he killed that Egyptian, he was trying to stand up for the Israelites, doing what he thought was right. Moses was not one to give in to the crowd. Where did Moses learn, you think, this standing alone, this willingness to stand up for God and stand up what was right? Well, I think he learned a lot of it from his mom and his dad. You remember back in those days in Egypt, Pharaoh got the midwives together and he said to them, look, now I want you to kill every baby Hebrew boy that's born. You can let the girls live, but you kill the boys. Because Pharaoh was afraid that they were becoming so numerous that if the boys lived, they would form a formidable army and might even overthrow the Egyptians. So he said, kill the guys. Well, the midwives had a way of getting around it. They'd say, oh, we got there too late. You know, they'd already had the baby, etc. So Pharaoh ended up making the decree to all the parents of the Israelites in Egypt. He said, I want every one of you. If your child is a boy, I want him killed. Well, the scripture clearly says that Moses' parents went against this evil king and did not kill Moses. Instead, they hid him away. They stood against the crowd. And then, as you know, the story goes, Pharaoh's daughter found him. And then his sister Miriam was there and said, I have someone who can nurse him for you. His mother, unknowing to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses was taken to her. And the scripture says that he stayed there until he was weaned. Now, in those days, it was not uncommon to wean a child when he was around 4 or 5 years old. And so it is all likelihood that Moses lived with his natural mother for the first 4 or 5 years before he went to live in Pharaoh's house. Now those 4 or 5 years were critical because it was in those 4 or 5 years that I'm convinced that Moses heard the story of his being preserved by his parents who were willing to stand against the crowd, and in turn they also taught him about the truth of the God of the Hebrews. That's why the scripture says when Moses was older, though he had every right to become a prince in Egypt, growing up in the home of the Pharaoh, that he chose, rather than the riches of Egypt, he chose the ill deserts and sufferings of the Hebrew people. He didn't learn that in Pharaoh's household. He learned it during those first 4 or 5 years. And so I believe we have a clear example there of one who learned to stand alone because he saw it in his parents. Let me give you a quote by one of our Americans and see if you can identify who said this. This American said, my mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. Now, this man said that his mom was an example of one who stood alone. The moral education she gave him, intellectual education, he said he owed that to her. What he accomplished in life, he owed to her. Anybody know who said that? None other than our first president, George Washington. You must first be a living example before your children, day in and day out, of one who will stand alone on the righteousness of God's truth. Second thing you must do is you must live and teach your child basic biblical concepts. Not only must you live a life that stands alone, but you need to teach your children and lead them to believe 4 basic biblical concepts. And the reason that's important is because our actions must always be based on God's truth, not on emotions, not on our opinions. You see, our children will only have the courage to stand alone when they know and believe these 4 basic biblical convictions. To see you stand alone is the first step, but that's not enough. Because they need to have reasons for why they will stand against the crowd. They need to have convictions based on biblical truth. And I'm going to give you 4 convictions that you need to instill in your children. And that's by living it and teaching it to them. Number one, we are to fear God more than we fear man. Jesus says over in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, your children will only be willing to stand against the crowd if they fear God more than they fear the crowd. You see, people don't stand against the crowd because they fear the crowd more than they fear God. They fear the crowd's rejection. They fear people's hatred. They fear people's criticism. They fear people's harm that they might bring upon them. And therefore, if our children are going to stand against negative peer pressure, they've got to come to a place that they want God's approval more than they want their peers' approval. You say, well, how do you bring that about? Well, it starts off with your child wanting your approval as their parent more than anybody else's approval. And that happens when you build a loving, trusting relationship with them. Now, it is a natural thing in the natural development of a child's life, in a loving, trusting relationship with his parents, to want his parents' approval. That's as natural as the sun shining. And unless something perverts that or hinders that, then that will take place. You see, there needs to be that bonding between the child and the parents. And as strong as that bond is, as weak will the peer pressure be. You see, it's an inverse proportion. The stronger the bond with the parents, the weaker the peer pressure will be. The weaker the bond with the parents, the stronger the peer pressure will be, or the peer dependency will be. You see, that's why I think homeschooling is so important in those early years, because it allows that child to bond with their parents rather than develop peer dependency. Now, if you place your child in a daycare center, you need to be aware that the danger of that child becoming peer dependent is so much greater than it is the child that stays at home. It just makes sense, doesn't it? When a child is around his peers for 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, and he's only around his parents for 2 or 3 hours a day, who's going to influence him the most? Whose approval will he be seeking the most? And studies have shown that children that are put in child care centers early on are much more susceptible to give in to peer pressure than children that are not. But as you have that loving, trusting relationship with them as their parents, and they desire your approval, and then as they get older, you begin to instruct and teach them the importance of having God's approval over everyone's. To fear God more than anyone. And Jesus said, actually, fearing God above man is really the only logical response. What did Jesus say? He said, the worst man can do to you is torture you and kill you. He said, but God can not only kill you, but He can cast your soul in hell. So it only makes sense if you're going to fear somebody, don't fear man, fear God. Caleb and Joshua were sent out to spy out the promised land by Moses. And along with Caleb and Joshua, 10 other spies went from Israel. And when they came back, they were all giving their report. And 10 of the spies said, man, there are giants over there. I mean, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, all right. And man, there are bunches of grapes so big we can't carry them. A single man can't even carry them. But they're giants. We're like grasshoppers. We cannot defeat them. They feared man more than they feared God. God had already promised them that land. That's all they needed was God's promise. He said He would be with them. He would enable them to take the land. But they feared man over God. But Caleb and Joshua feared God more. And they stood up before the crowd and they said, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. For they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it. God's on our side. Don't fear them. You need to be more concerned about disobeying God than you are about these people. So they need to see us live it out. And we need to build a strong relationship with your children. This will lead them to desire your approval over others and then in turn, God's approval. Second biblical principle you need to instill in your children. The Bible is God's authoritative word. Jesus over in Matthew 4:4, and standing against one of the temptations that Satan put against him, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, look, what's really important is not what you eat physically, but what you feed your spirit. What's really important is the Word of God. You've got to have it to sustain yourself spiritually, and you've got to have it if you're going to stand for righteousness. Paul tells us over in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You see, if our children are going to fear God more than they fear man, they must understand what God's will is. Because to fear God means you obey God. And so if you're going to fear God more than you fear people, you need to say, God, what do you want? What's your will in this situation? What should I do? Because I fear you, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to obey you. But where do you find that out? You find God's will in His Word. They need to come to the place that they realize that this Bible is God's authoritative Word in their lives. And therefore, they go to the Word of God to help them know what decisions to make, to know what is God's will in any situation in which they find themselves. And they submit themselves to His will as revealed in His Word. They test their values according to God's Word. They test their opinions according to God's Word. All of our actions must be tested according to God's Word. And the Word of God is to be the ultimate authority in their lives. When questions come up about decisions and responses to friends, things that happen at school, they should naturally say, well, what does God say I need to do? And you should help them learn how to go to God's Word and find these answers. They come to you and say, well, so-and-so said he didn't like me. So-and-so, she said she hated me, Mommy. Well, what does God say? God says, return good for evil. Bless those who curse you. Right? They're going to spend the night party, and the people that spend the night party say, hey, you know, we got a Ouija board over here. Let's pull it out and just play around a little bit. But they know biblical principles. They know that's against the Word of God. And they say, no, I can't. I don't want to do that. That's against the Scriptures. That's against God's Word. So we need to teach them that the Word of God is His authoritative Word for them, and how to go to God's Word to discover the truth, to help them do what is right and stand against what is wrong. You know why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stand against the king? Because they knew the first commandment. They knew to bow down and worship that statue was a violation of the first commandment, which said you are to have no other gods besides me. Look at what they said to the king. Now imagine this, three teenage guys, young teenage guys, standing against the king with such boldness. Let me read that for you, beginning at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. This is after he told them if they didn't do it, he was going to burn them to a crisp. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Basically, he said, hey guys, go think it over now. I want you to realize the decision you're making here could cost you your life. Don't you want to go think it over a little bit? They said, we don't need to think it over. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of burning, blazing fire. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, even if it costs us our life, God can save us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to disobey the Word of God. We're not going to bow down and worship. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to pray about it. The Word of God is clear. It is the authority in our lives. Therefore, we will not bow down. And you know the rest of the story. How God miraculously saved them from that blazing fire. Second, a third principle. God's design is for us to be a one-woman man and a one-man woman. Over in Genesis 2:24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall join his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's design is for us to marry one person, and maintain an exclusive relationship with that person until death. Now that means keeping ourselves morally pure for that person that we're going to marry. So you need to be instilling in your children that God's design is for them to marry one man, if they are a girl, or one woman, if they are a guy, and to have an exclusive relationship with that person until death. That means that when they're dating, they want to maintain their moral purity and save themselves for that future spouse that God has for them. To save that exclusive relationship for their future husband or future wife. And their attitude should be, I'm saving myself for my future spouse. And so when that guy says to the girl, why not? Come on. Let's do it. Everybody else is doing it. The response is, first of all, everybody else is not doing it. And secondly, we're not married. Oh, come on, if you love me. Well, if you love me, you'd want what's best for me. And what's best for me is to wait until I get married. I'm saving myself for my future spouse, though I may not know who they are, have any indication who they're going to be. That is the gift that only you can give to your spouse. Don't give it away to anyone else. Maintain that purity because it's God's design for you to enter into that exclusive relationship with only one person, and that is your spouse. This commitment also involves no immodest dress. It's important, girls, that you dress in a way that does not encourage men to have impure thoughts. Fathers, you need to help your daughters and wives in this area. If there's one thing having four daughters has shown me is that they don't have a clue to the male psyche and how the male mind works or doesn't work. It's just foreign to them, and you got to educate them how the male beast operates. Also, guys, no lustful eyes. This commitment to a exclusive relationship with your future wife means you've got to guard your eyes and your thoughts before marriage. Because Jesus equates lust with adultery. Therefore, you are to guard your mind. No pornography, no lewd movies. You need to guard where you go on the internet because you are protecting your mind and your heart for your future spouse. You remember Joseph? Again, taken away in a foreign land, sold into slavery by his brothers, was in Potiphar's house looking over the things for Potiphar, kind of the management of the house, and he was an attractive young man, and Potiphar's wife put the move on him. And, you know, he could have thought, hey, nobody will know, you know, she's the boss's wife, and et cetera, et cetera. But what did he say? You remember what he said, the scripture says? He says, there's no one greater in this house than I. In other words, your husband has placed me in charge of the whole house. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph knew that he wanted to maintain his purity and not sin against God. And then the fourth principle you need to teach him is God's design, authority, to be our umbrella of protection. God has designed authority to be an umbrella of protection. Authority is not a bad thing, and they need to see in the home a loving authority structure lived out. As dad is a loving servant leader of the home, as mom is lovingly submitting to him, they see a loving authority submission relationship. And so they don't grow up fearing authority or hating authority, but they grow up welcoming authority, realizing that it's God's protection. And to rebel against authority is to put yourself in league with Satan. That's why Samuel told King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, when you commit rebellion against authority, that's exactly what Satan did in heaven when he rebelled against God. He was thrown out of heaven. And when you rebel against authority, you're putting yourself in league with Satan. It's like divination. It's like witchcraft. So you want to be careful not to do that. This principle involves no disobedience to parents. Peers want you to do something that's against what your parents want. You know, hey, this is a violation of God's principle of authority. I won't do it. Because when you disobey God, you put yourself in the line of Satan's attack. You bring yourself out from under that protection. And Satan can attack you in a greater way. That means no disrespect for police or teachers or others in authority. All right, let me review where we've been so far. Number one, I said you as a parent must be a living example of one who stands alone. Number two, you must teach your child basic biblical concepts. Teach them to fear God more than man. Teach them the Bible as God's authoritative word. Teach them to be a one-man woman or one-woman-man. One-woman-man or one-man-woman. And authority is God's umbrella of protection. All right, now let me give you the last three things you need to do. You need to train them to maintain a daily time of Bible reading and prayer. You can never live consistently the Christian life if you're not spending time in the Word every day. Well, how do you teach your kids to do that? Well, number one, you need to be doing it. They need to see you with your Bible open. They need to see you with your prayer journal open. They need to see you in prayer. You know, my kids know where to find me every morning of the week, down in my study, in the Word, in prayer. You don't have to ask them, where's your dad, if it's in the morning hours on Saturday or Sunday even early or during the week. They need to see you in the Word. They need to know you value a time with God on a daily basis. And then, as they are young, you have a daily devotion time with them. Before they go to bed at night, it's a great time. You see, you're getting them into the routine of spending time with God every day. As in the evening, you tell them a Bible story, or you act out a Bible story when they're younger, and you pray together. This is getting them in the routine. Our principle has been, when they get 9 years old, it's time for them to begin to have their own prayer time, in addition to maybe the family time we might have. We feel like at 9 years old, they can read. They've had practice. You work with them. You show them how to have a quiet time. You walk through it with them. Get a Bible they can understand. It's on their level. Work with them to make out a prayer list that they can pray through. And then hold them accountable. You need to be periodically saying, how's your quiet time going? What are you doing for your quiet time? What did you read in your quiet time? And some of your children, you'll have to stay on a little more than others, but stay with them, encourage them, show them how important it is to be in the Word every day. Number four, have practice sessions in standing alone. Anticipate situations that are going to come up. And how will you respond to this situation? What if one of your friends comes to you and tries to sell you some drugs? I said, hey, you know, I got some stuff here. You want to try it? What are you going to say? Practice that. Say you're at a party and people start bringing out alcohol. What are you going to do? Teach them. Practice. Go over with them how you stand against this situation. If they're young, practice things that are age appropriate for their age. But go ahead and work out ahead of time. Rehearse it so they'll know what to do and won't be caught by surprise. And number five, commit yourself to come to their aid if needed. Anytime. Say, I'm committed to help you stand alone, and anytime, day or night, you need me, you call, I will drop whatever I'm doing, and I will come and help you. You at a party, things are getting out of hand, you don't know quite if you're going to be able to stand against the pressure, you pick up the phone, you call me, I will come over and get you, I will help you stand. No matter what time it is, you just call. I'll be there for you. I'll drop whatever I'm doing. You are that important to me. Make that commitment to your child that you are willing, desiring to help them. And if they ever get in a situation they don't feel like they can handle alone, call you and you will come and help them in that situation. How do you teach your child to stand against the peer pressures? You must take these principles and by God's grace, put them into practice over a consistent period of time. And by God's grace, you will raise a young man, a young woman, who doesn't give in to the pressures of society, but will stand for the Word of God. Let's pray.